There's children's worship today. You can go to children's worship with Miss Lydia back there. Thank you, Cliff. Thank you, Nick. Thank you all for being here. I know there are many other things we could be doing with our time. This is really important. Not only to praise God, to remember, come together and be reminded who we are and what we have gained in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it ends with this word from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's an exhortation, but it only makes sense if there's hope beyond death. Hope for life beyond death. Especially if you live in a society where standing firm for Jesus means you could lose your life. Why do that unless there's hope that not even death can defeat you anymore? Well, that's why I've spent the last 2 weeks preaching from 1 Corinthians 15, a series that I've called The Resurrection, because we do have this hope. We have this victory in Jesus Christ. So we're finished the series this week with a message from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 57, that I've titled, Our Life, Our Victory. Just as last week, the biblical text that we're about to read is really dense. So besides wanting to preach a text in a manner that reflects the grace and truth of God, I also hope I can do so in a way that makes sense this morning. So bear with me, and let's pray, and then we'll read our text this morning. Father God, we are in your presence, and we're grateful, God. We're grateful for the victory that we have in Jesus, as we sang about, as we know about, because your Son, Jesus, was crucified, buried among the dead, and then you raised him from the dead. God, I pray that our eyes and ears can be open to see and hear this life that you have for us, that we can be encouraged and strengthened in our faith to live with the hope that we have. I pray, God, that you will pour upon me the gift from your Spirit again to preach your word with grace and truth this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start in verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as I mentioned, we have a real doozy of a text today. All this talk about the resurrection body with language like perishable and imperishable, as well as natural body and a spiritual body, it makes for some interesting conversations. Our text is even difficult to read at times. As an undergraduate Bible major, I was in a class and was asked to read this passage, and so I read this passage. But as I'm reading this passage, instead of saying how we're going to be changed to take on the immortality, I said we're going to change and take on the immoral. And all of a sudden the teacher stopped. He said, wait a second, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, wait a second. We are not going to become immoral. We're not going to have immoral bodies when we're raised. I'm like, oh. Well, yeah, that's true. Whatever we are now, hopefully we're not living immoral lives now, but certainly when Jesus comes again and we're raised, we are not going to have immoral bodies. Let's make that point perfectly clear. All right? With that said, though, it ought to be clear that the text is talking about the resurrection of the body. Just as in Romans 8 that was read to us earlier, talked about the resurrection of the body. And I'm not sure sometimes, in the Western world, Platonism has creeped just way too often, way too much into Christian thought, and so that we think we separate the physical, and we think that our bodies are not what matters, just the spiritualness. And I know Paul talks about flesh and blood, we'll get to that, not being able to inherit kingdom of God, we'll get to that, but the physical body is always part of what's raised. We'll get into that. Little fun fact is that the word body in Greek, soma, it refers to a physical existence. It refers to a physical existence, and it occurs 9 times in 1 Corinthians 15. Those 9 occurrences all appear between verses 33 and 44. And so the resurrection body, whatever that might be, the resurrection body does matter. And so the question is, what is the resurrection body? And that's a big question. In seminary, I took a class on the Corinthian letters. I wrote a research paper about the resurrection. The title of that paper was The Eschatological Resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. You can laugh at me because I laugh at myself now. I thought that title might impress my professor, which I can tell you it probably did not, but you always wishful thinking. What I'm sure of is that if you want to start an enthralling conversation with a stranger in a coffee shop, you should probably not lead with a sentence that has the word eschatological in it. They will look at you and say, eschatological, what? Get out of here. Let me go back to whatever I'm doing. And yet, even as I say that, the resurrection of the dead is an eschatological event. And that word eschatological, even though we don't use it, hopefully you don't use it in everyday language, it is really important. It just doesn't refer to what's going to happen in the last, but it's speaking about the future in the present now. Because what's promised is already a reality for us. So here's another big word that you won't use in everyday language. Prolepsis or proleptic. It means the future already happening. We kind of use it, if I say to my daughter, come on, it's time to go, I'm already in the car. Well, I'm not already in the car, but it's a reality. I will be in the car. The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, while our resurrection is not complete yet, it is already a reality, a sealed deal. You can bank on that. Eschatological resurrection of the dead matters because our future is already known to us in the present. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. And so we can be sure that we who belong to the Lord will be raised from the dead as well. That's good news, church. It means we no longer have to fear death. However, one of the questions that this text raises concerns the nature of the resurrection body. Paul says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so in my little research paper, I address the question of whether there is continuity or discontinuity between the natural body and the spiritual body. In other words, are we raised with the same bodies we die with, or are we raised with different bodies? And the position I took 20-some years ago when I wrote this research paper that I thought would impress my professor, I took the position of discontinuity, that the spiritual body is not the natural body now raised with glory and power. But I have since changed my mind on that. I think there is continuity. I believe there's continuity between our natural body and our spiritual body that we'll have when we are raised from the dead. The distinction between the natural body and the spiritual body, in other words, is one of status and quality rather than essence and entity. Our spiritual body that we'll be raised with, the same as our natural body. The difference is a matter of status and quality rather than essence and entity. Does that make sense? No. We'll get into that. It's good. So it's not a different body. What's different is the body has been transformed. The body has been remade. All right? Now, the reason I believe there's continuity between the natural body and the spiritual body is actually right in the text. Verse 49, Paul says, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. All right? So when we're raised, when our natural body is then raised, is a spiritual body, it's going to bear the image of Jesus Christ. The text is pointing us back to Jesus Christ, who has already been raised from the dead. Right? Jesus has already been raised from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection, this is what we did last week with my little apple demonstration. You're welcome for the apples. But Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. So there's only one resurrection of the dead. That's already began with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. So Jesus is the prototype of the resurrection of the dead. If we want to know what the resurrection of the dead looks like, we look at Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to over 500 people who recognized him as Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, when we read the accounts of Jesus' resurrection in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the disciples were able to see his body and touch his body, including the wounds that were inflicted on his body by the cross and the spear. So Jesus clearly had the same body. Does that make sense? He clearly had the same body. Yet there's something different, which I believe has to do with status and quality. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul says, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus is the first to be raised unto eternal life. Yes, there were other people that Jesus raised from the dead, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, but Jesus is the first one to be raised unto eternal life, to die and conquer death and be by being raised unto eternal life. That's what Paul means when he says Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. So Jesus is raised with the same body, but what's different is his body is no longer his body, and therefore his life is no longer susceptible to death. He's conquered death. Jesus is the firstborn raised unto eternal life, and the sting of death, the sting of sin that brought about the death of Jesus. Jesus has conquered. The sting of sin that brought about death and therefore brought about the death of Jesus on the cross no longer has any power over Jesus. Does that make sense? All right. So there's continuity between the body of the crucified Jesus and the resurrected Jesus as it is the same body. However, the difference between the crucified body of Jesus and the resurrected body of Jesus is that Jesus has overcome the power of sin and death. Sin and death no longer have any power over them. He's conquered them. And that's the difference between the natural body and the spiritual body. The natural body is susceptible to sin and death. We see it all around us in the world. And we know it all too well in our own lives. But when Christ returns and raises us from death, all of the struggles with sin and the death-dealing blows that sin does will no longer be. Will no longer be. That's good news. That's the promise. In Columbia, Maryland, a lady at our church, a wonderful Christian lady, if you want to quantify it in numbers, 95 to 99% of her life was good. She had one struggle. She was a heroin addict. And she could go a year and be completely sober, and then something triggered. And she's right back there in the addiction. She went missing. And I suspected what was going on. And 2 weeks later, I got a call asking me if I could come get her. She's at a flop house in the middle of Baltimore, paying off debt. Sin and its death dealing blows. And she's ashamed. She's scared. And all I can do is tell her, one day you're not going to have this struggle anymore. Her addiction led her to commit some crimes. She went to prison, which was probably, I hate to see someone go to prison, but it was probably for her best because it might save her life. But all I could do is tell her, one day you're not going to have this struggle anymore. And though our sin struggle may not be, I hope it's not heroin addiction. If it is, it's no worse than any other sin struggle. But whatever struggles we have, when Jesus comes again and we are transformed, our bodies are raised and transformed from that natural body to the spiritual body, that struggle with sin and death will be no more. So Paul writes in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. The phrase flesh and blood here, it's a Jewish idiom that refers to physical life and its perishable quality. The death quality of our life cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's a transformation that must happen to our lives, and that includes our bodies. And so our lives, which are always bodily, must be transformed in terms of status and quality from the perishable and mortal to the imperishable and immortal. You heard me right, immortal. No other word. However, as our text says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And so just as Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead and has overcome death by physically being raised from death in a physical body, a bodily physical resurrection, so will we overcome death too. In fact, we already have in an eschatological sense. Though our bodies are dying, and we might as well talk about it. If you were in class, Margaret said how I reminded her she's in the last 8% of her life. I'm 51. I realize I've lived, if I just live to life expectancy, I've lived over half my life already. My daughter got season passes to Six Flags, so yesterday we're riding roller coasters. It's fun, but I'm being reminded on every roller coaster, I'm not 18 anymore. Our bodies are dying. Our life is dying. And whether that happens through an accident, injury, just living out natural causes, we're going to die. The hope we have is because Jesus Christ has been raised, and that Jesus Christ was raised in a physical body. The same body he had that he died with was quickened unto life. And he overcame the power of sin and death in his resurrection. And just as Jesus Christ was raised as the first fruits, we too will be raised, and we will have overcome sin and death because we already have overcome sin and death in Jesus Christ. Our future is already sealed It's an already sealed deal that's known to us in and through the crucified and resurrected Jesus. If you want to know what your future is, look at Jesus Christ. Look at the crucified Jesus. Look at the resurrected Jesus. He who overcame sin and death, there is our future in the Lord. It's at this point where we encounter other questions for which we don't always have answers. If we are raised with the same but transformed bodies, will we be recognizable to each other? I've been asked that question before. I think so. The 500 plus people were able to recognize Jesus. If Jesus was recognizable, I think we too will be recognizable. Then what will our bodies look like? I get this question too. Do we get the 20-year-old body that was full of youthful strength and appearance? Right? I mean, some of us have perception issues. I think of myself still as this 20-year-old guy, and I just ignore what I see in the mirror, right? Or do we get the body that's 50 years in age, which gravity has not favored so well? I don't know the answer to that. There's wishful thinking. I can wish all I want. There's some questions that we just don't have answers to in this life. I think we'll be recognizable. What that will be like, all I know is that, one, we won't care. What I know also is that sin and death will no longer have any power over us. Because in Christ, they no longer have any power over us. This is also where it gets personal for me. Because I wonder what my son Kenny will look like. And being able to recognize him. Just being able to say once again, I love you, son. I don't know what that will be like. It will be joyful. And you too, you have people that you love, that you care for. They're no longer with us. Get to see them. I think we'll be recognizable. I'll keep that in the realm of Rex Opinion 101. I could be wrong, but I think if Jesus was recognizable, we'll be recognizable. Beyond that, we're really on speculative grounds, so there's no need except to say that sin and death will no longer have any power over us. But I hope, because one of the hopes I have is to see my son again, that to say that death was not the end. What I know is based on what I read in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a resurrection of the dead which began with the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the promise of hope that we, with our bodies transformed as imperishable and immortal, will be raised from the dead. Say that again. The bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the promise of hope that we, with our bodies, transformed as imperishable and immortal, will be raised from the dead. from the dead too. And this promise of hope, it ought to change everything about our disposition in life. We grieve when we lose people we love. There's nothing wrong with such grief. Death was never meant to be a part of life. And it's sad. It's terrible. Sometimes it can be just outright unbearable to lose people we love. But with hope, we don't succumb to despair. There's a difference. We grieve, but we grieve with hope. Rather than succumbing to despair, we remain steadfast in our faith with full assurance of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. So I want to play a video for you this morning of a song that most of you will recognize because you've sang this song probably before. And then I'll say a few more words about the hope we have. The choral group Libera performing this classic hymn. When I first heard this, just the words and the way they sang it, it was as though I could just picture in my head that moment when we stand before Jesus and he says, "The struggle's over. You've overcome." The words to this hymn were written by, or they were written in 1847 by a man named Henry F. Light. He was an Anglican pastor in England. He'd always struggled with his health throughout life. And in his 50s, he had been diagnosed with tuberculosis, for which there was no cure. His health was really failing, and he was told he needed to go to a warmer climate, in the Mediterranean somewhere, which would help his lungs to breathe. And he knew that leaving would mean seeing his wife and his children and his congregation for the very last time. He would be going there to die. It said that his last sermon, he had to be carried to the pulpit. He was so weak. And he read these words that he wrote down as a poem to the church, because he knew that all he had left was that God would be with him. The God who revealed himself in Jesus Christ. The God who had overcome sin and death. So the words of this hymn were a prayer that God would go with him so that he would neither fear nor have any bitterness. And with an allusion to 1 Corinthians 15, the hymn prays, "Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me." That hope, that's resurrection hope rooted in faith, church. And it's possible because even though the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, there's also a but, and it's a very big but, no pun intended. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say that with me. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, the bodily resurrection of the crucified Jesus is the promise of our bodily resurrection. It's our life, it's our victory, it's our promise of hope. Don't ever forget it. It's what sustains our faith in a world where we still struggle in sin, because we know that we have overcome sin and death through Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's stand, let's sing.